You just grab your blue sheet. I've got an outline, and keep a finger in Mark as we go through today's passage. That would be quite helpful. I've got a number of Bible verses that are going to flash up on the screen. I don't expect you to read them all, but they're up there for reference in a moment. Okay, today we're going to be meeting Jesus. Why do we love to follow celebrities? Is it because they're beautiful, like Elle Macpherson? Is it because they're on the magazines, like Lady Diana? Is it because they've got TV shows, like Lara Bingle? Or they're worth absolute money bags, like Gina Reinhardt? These people are the celebrities that we follow. Maybe not you personally, but us as a society. What is it about them? If you actually met them, would they change your life? Would you become friends with them? Would it shape the type of person that you are? Probably not. It's often the people that are closest to us that we're influenced by. That could be your mother-in-law. It could be your father-in-law. It could be your brother or sister or the friends or family that you have. So people that we know the best that shape us. So my question is, how well do you know Jesus? Is he someone who's distant from you? Is he like someone from the world's view of Jesus, which is that he might have been a man, but he was cut down in his prime. In his early 30s, he died. What a tragedy. Or maybe you've been at church for a while and you think, oh, he's that person that was a cute baby in a manger that ended up being a distant God on the cross. Or perhaps he lives on your dashboard. In the US, you can buy little figurines to put on your dashboard to keep you company while you're driving. Or maybe he's known as your buddy, as your friend. There is a statue of Jesus in Oslo outside a church that's called the Buddy Jesus. Who is this Jesus that you know? Well, the best way to find out about him is actually to turn to the Bible, to turn to the Word, to uncover the truth of Jesus and who he is. We need to look at the historical record. We need to look at the eyewitness accounts. And today we're going to be looking at Mark. And he's giving us a story about Jesus who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. So before we start that journey of discovery, I'm just going to pray. So just bow your heads, please. Dear Father, help us to clear our minds and listen afresh to the story of your son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Mark begins his account by clearly stating up front who he thinks Jesus is. And in verse 1, we've got the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's three things that Mark wants to bring to our attention here. The first is that the story is going to be good news. It's the gospel. That's what the word gospel means, is good news. Secondly, he gives Jesus the title, the Christ. What does Christ mean? It's not his surname. It's a title. It means the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Jewish nation has been seeking a king for probably 700 years up until this time of Mark, till the time of Jesus. And so they've been waiting year after year, generation after generation, century after century, waiting for a king to come, waiting for a king to return and establish a new kingdom. Now, have you ever had to wait for anything? Probably not. We live in Sydney. We live in an urban society. We've got Coles down the road that you can go and buy lunch at after the service. We don't have to wait for anything. But back then, not only were they waiting for a promise, but they lived in a culture where they had to grow their own crops, they had to grow their own food. So patience is a completely different concept for us versus the context of the story. So sometimes it can be difficult for us to relate to that phrase, Jesus, the Anointed One, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Promised One, Jesus, the Christ. So we've had the gospel of Jesus, we've had Jesus Christ. And the third thing Mark tells us is that he's also the Son of God. Now, obviously that means he's the Son of God. But there's another aspect that's worth considering. Maybe you've got children, maybe you have a son. What is it about sons that we're meant to do? Malachi tells us that a son is to honour his father. That's what being a child is all about, is to honour your parents, to bring glory to your parents, to obey them, to listen to them, to live out the way life is that your parents are guiding you. So by saying that Jesus is God's son, He's saying that Jesus is going to honor the Father and obey him properly. Because you see, this contrasts with the Jews, who are known as God's son in the Old Testament. They were known as, in Hosea, which I'll come up on the screen in a moment, they were known as God's first sons, but they disobeyed him. They didn't listen to him. Instead, Mark is saying that Jesus is going to be the perfect son. And this is taken up at the end of Mark, where Jesus dies on a cross, and a Roman centurion says, "Surely that was the Son of God." So these are the things that we've learnt about Jesus. We've learnt that he's going to bring good news. We've learnt that he's the Christ or the Messiah. And we've learnt that he's the Son of God. So Mark's introduced him. Now Mark goes on to talk about getting prepared for ministry. Do the next one. Next one, Peter. Thanks. So Jesus is prepared for ministry. So let's have a look at these verses, picking up from verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Like all good preparation and an announcement, there's an advertising campaign. Now, maybe you're into TV shows and then suddenly an ad comes on and you get really annoyed. Or you go online to search for something and up comes all these like pages because they're advertising something. Well, back then, they didn't have TV or the internet, so they had to send a messenger. They had to send someone to say an announcement, an emissary. And John the Baptist is Jesus's emissary. He's his announcer. He goes out into the wilderness, goes out to the river and says, "Look out, someone else is coming." He goes out there to preach this message. So not only was the advertising campaign run by John, this crazy guy dressed in camel hair, but it's actually very effective. If we have a look at verse 5, the whole Judean countryside went out. They went out, why? Probably because they had the verses from Malachi and Isaiah in mind from verse 2 and 3. "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." So this man, John, goes out there and he says, someone else is coming. The people in the Judean countryside think of these verses and go out to meet him. The whole place goes out. So, step one, advertising campaign. Step two, Jesus turns out for baptism. Maybe John didn't recognize him, even though they were cousins. Maybe Jesus came with his weathered hands from being a carpenter for a number of years. And just with the crowds, he passed into the water. There's not that much clarification as to what exactly happened. But we know that he went out there and he was baptized. Why does he do that? Well, clearly, it's to fulfill the prophecy of verse 2 and 3. It's to confirm that John is the messenger. It's to align himself with the message that's being preached. It's to align himself with the crowds. To say, yes, I am a Jew, and as Jews we go and listen to this message, which is that someone is coming, a king is coming. But perhaps more subtly, there's another element here. That Jesus and John are both confirming that the times are changing and there's a new way to be right with God. What's John's baptism in verse 4? It's a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is to overturn the whole Mosaic law and say you don't need to go and sacrifice sheep and animals, but instead you need to have forgiveness of sins. It's a different way of becoming right with God. So Jesus is subtly saying that there's a new change coming. We're going to explore that in a little bit. So I've had those two things, advertising campaign, fulfillment of prophecy, and then we have a Jesus leaves the water, the heavens tear apart, and the Spirit descends like a dove. Now, if you've been coming here for a while, I'm sure you know very well Brian's little talk when we have a baptism. Okay, kids, you know, how often have you been washing this week? Have you had a shower? What's in the special water that sits in the bowl? And then the kids say, oh, it's just water. There's nothing special about it. But imagine as Brian brings up a kid and says, oh, I baptize you in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, the roof opens and a voice declares, you are my beloved son. I take delight in you. Now, if that actually happened, you'd never forget it. It'd be a life-changing incident. You'd be going, wow, something's really happening in Asquith at the moment. So this is what's happening in the story. All these people, the whole countryside that have gone out, see an amazing event. Not just another person walking out of the water being baptized, but see God's approval. God's approval and confirmation that Jesus really is his son. God's saying, look out, this person, this is Jesus. He's my son. He's going to show everyone what obedience to me is like. He's going to be a perfect son. He's going to complete all the tasks that I set out for him. Unlike Israel, unlike the Jewish nation, Jesus is going to follow me and set the example for me. That's what's happening here. So after we've had the campaign, after we've had the prophecy, after we've had approval from God, we have the training. Verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels began to serve him. Now, Jesus isn't out there for fun. He's not out there for the glory. He's not out there to prove something to himself. He's not out there to win medals. It's not like sailing around the world like Jess Watson to be the youngest person to do something. You can't claim, I was the first person to go to the desert for 40 days and live and survive. No. He was brutalized and tortured. In Luke chapter 22, it says that the temptations drove him to sweat blood. It's not fun and games, it's brutal torture. Now, we only have some glimpses of what the temptations were like in some of the other Gospels, but I think there's much more to the story that isn't told. We know that it's a very challenging time. So why is it important for Jesus to undergo this training? Well, plainly, by overcoming the temptations, Jesus demonstrates that he is the Son of God, that he's going to be the perfect Son, but that he's also human. Hebrews tells us that because Jesus has gone through that, he can sympathize with our position in life, our struggles, our temptations, our issues. Because Jesus has done it, he's done it perfectly, he can empathize with us. That's great news, isn't it? What great comfort we can gain from the fact that someone has been through life and overcome the issues and can show us a way. It means that we can rely on him. We can turn to him and say, Jesus, this is really tough. My marriage is tough. I'm struggling at work. My kids are not obeying me. Whatever. We can say, yes, Jesus has been there. He's gone through these issues of struggling with self-awareness or confidence or whatever it happens to be and say that he's done that. That's great comfort. So Jesus is now prepared for his ministry. Well, what happens next? Like any good person starting out, they declare something and basically set up what their statement or their purpose or their intent is. So let's have a look here. Just turn with me to verse 15. Jesus makes this declaration. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. So what's the kingdom of God? We saw in verse 1 that the Christ, the anointed king and Messiah, would usher in a new kingdom. Now, if you're a Jew and you've been waiting 700 years, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for a new place without the Romans ruling you. So they're holding on to the promises. Now, there's a few verses here. We've got one from Chronicles, which says that a new house will be established. It'll be with the Son, and the kingdom will have no end. So they're looking for a new place, a new house. And Isaiah tells us that a child will be born. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and his dominion will be vast. So you've got the house, you've got a vast dominion. That's the type of kingdom that they're looking for, a physical kingdom to overthrow the Romans. But they're kind of missing the point. They're missing the point that really God's kingdom is about something else. It's about God's rule in action. But God's rule in action is the character of the kingdom. It's not the physicalness, it's the character of the kingdom. And this is taken up in Psalm 145 that says, God will rule for all generations. He is faithful in his words and gracious in his actions. So it's about being faithful and it's about being gracious. And then in Isaiah, he tells us also that the kingdom will be characterized by teaching and instruction. So we have a kingdom that's not just vast and a house from the previous ones, but it's actually about faithfulness, graciousness, teaching, instruction. It's the character of the kingdom that's important. It's God's rule in action. So the phrase God's kingdom, this is taken up and used in other passages in the Bible. It could be the kingdom of heaven, which is in Matthew. It could be eternal life, which is later on in Mark. It could be salvation, which is used in Acts to describe what Paul and Silas's jailer says. Sirs, how can I be saved? Sirs, how can I have the kingdom of heaven? How can I have God's kingdom? How can I have eternal life? So when you read those words through your Bibles, they all mean the same thing. They all refer to God's rule in action, to God's rule being fulfilled, his faithfulness and graciousness. So the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. The time is fulfilled, eternal life has come near. Jesus is saying that now, in the perfect timing of God, out of the whole history of mankind, is to introduce Jesus. If you've been here for a few weeks, you would have had a few series on Genesis. And we learnt there last week that Genesis 3, fallen man, is where we sit now. So Jesus coming into history is to reverse fallen man. It's to go backwards, go back to the correct order of the created things in Genesis 1 and 2, the perfect order. So the time is fulfilled, salvation is near. The longing throughout all human history since Genesis 3 for a saviour is now being answered. It's a bit like going to a wedding. Maybe you have been to a wedding here, maybe you're sitting in the pews, maybe be a bit more dressed up than today, with your suits or your tuxedos on or something. But you can sit here and wait and wait and wait. The wedding doesn't start. It doesn't start when the guests arrive. It doesn't start when the groom arrives. It doesn't start when the minister arrives. The wedding starts when the bride arrives. When she's spent hours getting ready, makeup on, dresses on, photos, talking with her mum and saying, is this the right guy? Do I really want to go through with this today? Those last minute jitters. Now, my wife didn't have any of those. She's out in creche, so I can say what I like. And she wasn't late either. But, so I've been to some weddings where you've waited quite a while. And it's like that, isn't it? Jesus is saying, we can be ready. We've been ready for a long time, but not until it's the perfect timing, not until the time is fulfilled, until God says, now Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is near. Through the Gospels, Jesus has invites us into the kingdom. He says, it's here, it's now, it's ready, come in. And in Matthew, he says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give him rest. That could be translated, come to me, all who are tired in life of sinning, I will give him eternal life and salvation. So if you decide to do that, if you decide to trust Jesus, why don't you get this straight away? Why don't you get eternal life straight away? Why don't you just get zapped and disappear in the TARDIS off to heaven? It doesn't happen. We're still sitting here. So there's two elements, aren't there? The firstly, the element that we have the here and now, which is that we are saved. We have our faith in Jesus. We start the kingdom now. We have that relationship. But the second is that future element, that future hope, a future promise. Now we know from other passages in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is given to us now as a deposit or a guarantee, as a down payment on our inheritance. Our inheritance is heaven, isn't it? So we live now, starting the kingdom with our faith, but we wait later for it to be fully realized, to get the full benefit of God's kingdom. So there's two elements. So we don't get that element till Jesus calls us home or returns. So Jesus continues, how is it that we gain this kingdom? We have firstly, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. So it's repentance and belief. It's a bit difficult, isn't it? What's repentance? Jesus is saying that we need to apologize for our sin. Now, my youngest kid, Hugo, is 2.5 and he has just in the last 2 weeks turned very naughty. He will say, I'm not naughty, but he is very naughty. Throws things on the ground. and attacks his other brothers. And you always say, that's not the right thing to do. What do you need to do? And he goes, sorry. And then he runs off. Is that really repenting? No, it's simply apologizing, isn't it? Sorry. You can't just say that to God. You need to say, sorry. And I promise I won't do it again. I promise that I'll change. That's what repentance is. It's actions followed by words. It's saying sorry and doing something. Secondly, we have belief. We need to believe in the good news. The good news that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. So it's a bit difficult, repentance and belief, because we like, in our modern way of living, we like to have other ways of doing our own thing. Maybe we believe in karma, doing enough good to outweigh the bad. Maybe our good scale's up today and our bad one's down. Or maybe you have days where it's the other way around. But, you know, through life, we'll even out, we'll get to the end and we'll be more good than bad. Or maybe you're like the guys on MasterChef. You get into the elimination round where there's two or three people and then they cut to you and say, how are you going to survive today? How are you going to avoid it? Well, I'm just going to trust in myself. I'm just going to believe in myself to cook the best food I've ever cooked, and I won't be eliminated. Now, is that going to cut it with God? Are you going to be able to get to heaven and say, God, let me in, because I'm trusting in myself. I believed in myself to get me through life, to get me to meet all my goals, to accomplish everything I set out to do. Just, I believe harder. Let me in. God's going to say no. What should we be saying to God? Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus. Thank you that he paid the penalty for me. He's paid my price. Thank you so much for that. Please let me in. I beg you to forgive my sins. And he'll say, great, welcome. Welcome, son. Welcome, daughter. Welcome into my kingdom. Welcome into the kingdom that has been set out for you. And it's great to see you back home, family. That's how we want God to respond to us. But knowing that, knowing the good news, having belief isn't just enough. We can't just say, we believe in Jesus. We believe he existed. We can't just say, we believe the Bible. We just can't do these things. What we actually need to do is have action. We need to follow it with our hearts, with our minds, to the core of our souls. We need to give up a pretense that we can enter God's kingdom without following Jesus. We need to actually live it out. And in verses 16 to 20, there's some examples, aren't there? Jesus walks along the sea. He sees Simon and Andrew. They're casting nets because they're fishermen. And Jesus says, follow me. No, we can't follow yet. We've got to collect our nets. No. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a bit further, he sees James and John. They're mending their nets and they're chatting to their dad. He says, follow me, and they do it. Now, obviously, that's their context. Our context is different. But there's a cost to our faith. Maybe you've been cut off from your community. Maybe you've been cut off from your community. Maybe you've really struggled in life to be a Christian. Maybe you've poisoned a relationship. Maybe it's affected your family. What's the cost? What's the cost of following Jesus? He sacrificed everything for you. He sacrificed his life for you. And in response, what are you sacrificing? What are you giving up? What are you challenging in life to follow him? Now, as Christians, if you're a Christian today and you've been coming to church for a while, do you really come to church excited? Or do you just come because it's convenient? Do you come because you don't have a kid's birthday party on? Do you come because that's what you do on Sundays? Or do you come because you're excited to meet with fellow Christians? You're excited to open God's word? You're excited to learn more about him? Do you give funds to church begrudgingly? Do you go through your bank account and say, oh, I've got to meet 10%? I'll hold it back this month. It's the end of the financial year and I need to buy some new clothes in the sales or something. Or do you just give generously and say, look, God's going to look after me. It doesn't really matter. God will provide money. Let's give to the church generously. Let's give to our friends generously. Let's just buy what we need, but not too much because that's extravagant or something. Like, how do you deal with money? Those are issues that live out our faith. And if we're not living it out, we don't really have it. So I want to end today with a final question is, how does meeting Jesus really affect your life? How does meeting Jesus affect your life? I'm just going to pray. And if you're not a Christian and you've been encouraged by something, you've heard about it, then please pray along with us. And if you are a Christian, just consider the words that I'm going to pray, because they really are your prayer where you stand before God. So please pray with me. Dear Father, you are so gracious to love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to redeem us from this fallen world by his death on the cross, taking our punishment. We are sorry for our rebellion and put our trust in you so that we can enter into your kingdom, eternal life. Help us to respond to this great news by living lives of thankfulness and obedience to your words in the Bible. Amen. We're going to stand.